I always have to be careful. I can't turn my back to Brother Al. I'm not sure if he's going to hit me or not.
Just wait when you don't turn.
Thank you, Lana and team. This is our 50th anniversary as Northgate Baptist Church of Incorporation. So if you've been with us in the last little while, we've been taking the first 50 days to get life on mission, just to celebrate the milestone of what it means to be enrolled with the Lord Jesus Christ in loving those around us. So it's an opportunity once again to catch fire. It's a chance to kind of rekindle what may have brought us to faith in the first place and how God might be raising us up and using us. The Apostle Paul, in a little verse in 1 Thessalonians 3:12, puts it this way. He said, "May the Lord make your love increase and overflow to each other and everyone else." And that's what it means to catch on fire. It means to kind of have that kind of life where the grace of God has caught us on the inside, and as Jesus said in John chapter 7, streams of living water will flow up from our belly, from the deepest part of us, to quench us, quench all our longings, and flow through us to others. It won't be controllable. It'll be just something that we want to do, that we need to do, that we feel compelled to do out of sheer love and care for others. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a part of that movement. So we started this with the big picture as we looked at the Lord Jesus, and he said, "I've only come to do my Father's business. I'm all about my Father's will." And then later he said to the disciples and the followers of his in the early days, he said, "As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And that same command comes to us, that same invitation, that we are to live lives as if we ourselves have been sent by God, sent to our neighborhoods, to our workplaces, to our schools, to our sports teams, to wherever it is that we go, that we recognize that we have been sent. And there's something very significant about being on that journey and embracing that and going, "Okay, Lord, if I'm going to do that, I don't want to do it in my own power." We do it with God. It's called the with God life. And so week two, we focused on the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "I will never leave you or forsake you. I'll walk with you to the end of the age till you cross over into the other side of eternity." And so we go with the Holy Spirit. We go with God as a companion. We don't go in our own power. We try, but we don't go with our own agenda. We often hope to, but we learn to release that, to let God be the guide in that. And it is a wonderful thing that walk with God. So we looked at the Holy Spirit, and we also recognize it's kindled by a life of prayer, that we can't help but be in constant communication with God about what's going on in our own lives and how great he is and how thankful we are. We want to live spacious lives, generous lives. And as Pastor Mike shared last week, we learned that along that way, there's a lot of interruptions. But we learned that the interruptions, the inconveniences, they're actually the ministry that God's called us to. And you think, well, we should know that, but we don't. We often learn it and forget about it. We hear a talk and we totally forget to apply it. They did a study in one particular seminary back in New York where they took seminary students, and the way they arranged it is they had to walk across campus to teach on the parable of the Good Samaritan. But in doing so, in walking across campus, they had other students from not in the program come and accost these preachers and pastors-to-be and say, "I have a real need right now. Can you help me?" And almost universally, everyone was turned down because they said, "I've got to go to the chapel and teach about the Good Samaritan," but lost the opportunity. And that's a symbol for us. And so Jesus wants us to be on mission. He wants us to wake up, to embrace where we are at this particular stage of life and our age in life. Next Sunday, we get to hear from Lindsay. Lindsay, you want to wave? Lindsay Gelino, one of our, I think you're almost born here, right? Or, you know, and she's at Vanguard, and she's going to come and share about a trip that God's raising her up for Her Majesty's Service and Mission trip. Some of you are in that same place where you're going to go on one or you came back from one. Maybe others have said, that's long ago and I'm not in that stage. That's okay. The Lord has a call on our life for the entirety of our lives. And we're not to be envious of the previous way it's worked out or others, but to fully embrace what He has for us in the here and the now. And it really is the only life to live. Now, in John chapter 1, Eugene Peterson has translated this 14th verse in a very peculiar way, a way that I think so illuminates what the intention was. He said, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. We saw the glory with our own eyes, the one-of-a-kind glory, like Father, like Son, generous inside and out, true from start to finish." And the reason he picked that terminology, that he moved into the neighborhood, that Jesus moved into the neighborhood, that he moved into our neighborhood, and that he's sending us to move more fully into our own neighborhoods, is the word that was used is tabernacled. The tabernacle was the old word that was used for the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, but it literally, it just means tent. And so Jesus moved in the first century. He tented with a group of people. And he's intended the same thing to happen with each of us ever since. And I love that. I love camping, although we haven't done a ton of it in the last number of years. In the last number of years, I've done it more with men and men's retreats and that kind of thing. And just great camaraderie. You're out in the outdoors. You get exposure. You're pushing dead trees over. You're building big fires. You're cooking. You're cleaning up. You're in some kind of adventure. And it's like there's no hiding. Great times. And that's the picture I get. And God intends to tent with us, and then intends for us, others, or us to tent with others. And it's really a fantastic opportunity. So God has literally moved into the neighborhood. When we go to communion, we celebrate that God moved into our own sphere of life, moved in with us, if you will. And he intends for us to do that, and we remember his death and resurrection, and the fact that that necessitates us being sent. And involving others. When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and go love your neighbor as yourself. It's an amazing opportunity. It's an amazing call and facet of life. And you know, there's one story in the life of Jesus that's really interesting. Some know it as his first miracle. It occurs in John chapter 2. Sometimes it's known as the wedding at Cana. Cana was just this small little town where Jesus was going, and it was, in those days, the ancient Near Eastern families, very, very connected across the age groups, from young to old, and very connected to neighborhoods. And these weddings were massive parties, celebrations of life. They would go for 7 days. They were signifying the connection now between two families and the continuation on of a family that, you know, had young to old. And often you would move in with your parents. Maybe they would just build another room on or even add another house. Kind of like the old farming days where you might have had a piece of property and, you know, mom and dad had it and then the kids would get their own house, raise their families, and the farm would be passed on and you'd all be in close proximity together. That old idea of a giant table where you're sharing with. And weddings were symbolic of that and this connecting of two new families. And they were celebrations. They were celebrations of the covenant of marriage and then of how children would be brought in and communal life. And at this wedding feast, if you will, Jesus' mom was there, Mary. And also Jesus' disciples were invited. So it was literally this opportunity for the disciples to see Jesus in action in the neighborhood. What would Jesus do? How would he be? This was to be a grand party. Would Jesus be walking around wagging his finger? Stop that. Don't do that. Get out of here. You can't do that. And we don't get that picture at all. In fact, they run out of wine. And Jesus' mother is perhaps the first to notice. Because when the wine was gone, Jesus' mom, Mary, says to him, "They have no more wine." Now, it sounds like it's just an observation, but clearly there is something behind that, even a request, because Jesus looks at her and says, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not come yet," meaning he hadn't yet moved towards the cross. But given that, it almost sounds like he's turning her down. His mom turns from Jesus and to the servants all around and has a little saying that we ought to actually all memorize because it encapsulates the spiritual life perhaps like no other. She says to the servants around, now do whatever he tells you. She says to the servants around, says, do whatever Jesus tells you. And if you've often wondered, what does it mean to be a Christian or a follower of Christ? It's literally to do whatever Jesus tells you. What's entailed in the scriptures, what he speaks to us, as long as it doesn't contradict the scriptures and that others in our life can confirm, we are simply to do that because he walks along with us in that. And that's part of being sent, and it's just like embracing that, and we got excited. Well, what's Jesus saying to us as individuals, as couples, as families, as a church, as a whole? What are you saying about my neighborhood, my workplace, my sports team, my school? What could it be? So at this wedding, where they run out of wine, his mom notices, he seems to turn her down. She says, now do whatever he says. And he says to them, there's these six jugs, but they're really huge, almost like cisterns. And they fill to the rim with water, and he turns that water into wine. And it's really good wine. And I'm not a wine guy. So I don't even know a good wine. I couldn't tell a good wine from a bad wine. But they knew. They knew what it was. And just so as you understand, it was wine. It's not grape juice. We use grape juice for specific reasons. But Jesus made wine. There's no historical, textual way you could make a case that it was anything other than wine. In fact, Enola and I, one of Enola's bridesmaids was a friend of ours, Sandy. And so they got married a week after us. So we had our wedding. We went to Johnson Canyon on our honeymoon, and they were getting married at the top of Mount Baldy. So we cut our honeymoon short, met them up there for the wedding, and then afterwards we co-emceed in a giant picnic campground the meal afterwards. And it was interesting. When we sat down, Sandy said, well, you got to know, Uncle John's going to get up, and he's going to give the toast. He's going to pray for the meal and give the toast. And he's going to talk about John chapter 2. And just so you know, John's been doing this in every wedding in my entire family. And Sandy was one of the younger cousins. And he's going to talk about the unfermented wine. And he's going to make a big deal of it. And I remember looking at Sandy going, but you know it was real wine. And she says, I know, but we don't make a big deal. I said, that's fine. John was a strong Mennonite, grew up in Manitoba, and he was raised on, if you will, prohibition and whatnot, and he had seen or had heard of the evils of alcohol, and he wanted to convey that. But make no mistake, this was wine. I tend not to drink because I've seen the evils of alcohol. It has destroyed my brother's lives and many others. But Jesus made wine. And in John chapter 2, we understand it's filled up, and it's such good wine that the host, the master, calls the bridegroom over and says, you're blowing my mind here. Because it was the custom in those days with these giant parties that could go for days is you'd give the good wine at the start because people are going to be drinking. And some are going to drink a lot of it. They're going to imbibe excessive quantities and maybe get a little too happy, if you will. Get drunk, for those that have a hard time understanding that euphemism. So the host, the master of ceremonies was saying, that's what these would do. They'd give the good wine, and so when everyone's a little sauce, they'd, you know, slip the cheap wine out, save some money. He says, but you've done it the other way. You gave good wine, and now you've given even more amazing wine. He's not talking about grape juice. So we get this idea that Jesus saves the party. Jesus, at this wedding, uses his presence to animate this gathering in his neighborhood, this huge celebration of what it means to be in covenant relationship, to celebrate how children will be brought into the world and the intergenerationality of it and how a whole community partakes and celebrates that. Jesus literally saves the party. These weddings were way bigger than anything I've ever been to, and likely anything bigger than any of you have ever been to. I don't know of any customs that would go for several days. I've been to some large Italian weddings, but they would be dwarfed by this kind of thing over several days. And Jesus is there, saving the party, making a difference, animating what's going on there. We don't know if it was his cousin or very good friend, but he was right in the midst of it, making a difference. And it challenges us, of which his entire ministry and many other verses challenge us. What is our neighborhood? Where are you and I called to? And it will look different for each of us. And in fact, at different ages and at different stages of life, it will look different. Anola and I have been in our neighborhood now for 20 years. And our first house we bought after we got married was in Mill Creek Ravine, this idyllic little place. And the family we brought it from had one child. They had a two-year-old. We said, why are you moving? They said, well, we have a two-year-old. We just had a miscarriage, and we want to move to a more family-friendly neighborhood. And I turned to Anola and I said, they are nuts. And we bought them. We had a great time. And 6 years later, we got out. We had a one-and-a-half-year-old. We had just had a miscarriage, and we wanted to move to a more family-friendly neighborhood. We felt like God was calling us out. He wasn't condemning the neighborhood. God was going to provide others to be there. But that created this open kind of table, and it was nerve-wracking, if you will, because I would like a house and she wouldn't. She would like a house and I wouldn't. Or it would be in the wrong section of the city. I remember seeing a really cool house down by Kinnaird Ravine, thinking, this is awesome, but we didn't want to cross the river. All our life was south side. Not that there's anything wrong with the north side. I grew up on the north side. And you're kind of like, what's going on? Like, God, where do you want us to go? And you look all around, you got to find a house that seems to fit. And I remember getting a call. There, actually, one of my colleagues walking to our church was mentioning the house that we're in now. But before we get there, I want to tell you the story. I was walking out, I was serving at a church called McKernan Baptist, a sister church, and there was a house there. I just remember it striking me, and I remember thinking, this place is so cool. And I went home and I told them, if this house ever came for sale, we should buy it. And I told her about it, and then one time we ride our bikes, and you're like, it's really cool. And then wouldn't you know it, just a couple months later, I'm kind of walking out on a lunchtime, and I look down there, and there's a sold sign on it. And I was crushed. And I went home, and I told Anola, and she's like, no way, I can't believe, like, what happened? So believe it or not, I actually went to the door. I knocked on the door, and this fella came, and I said, I know this is kind of weird. I work here at the church behind here, and I'd actually on a walk seen your house, and I'd always thought if it ever came for sale, my family would love to buy it, and here we go away for a short trip, and your house is sold. And he's like, yeah, I know, it went in 2 days. And I said, well, we're heartbroken. Would it be strange if we had a look? Believe it or not, they let Anola and I come in and have a look at the house. And as we walked around, we went, this had everything we ever wanted, and we couldn't understand what God was doing. We were literally like, heartbroken. I think we might have even shed a tear. Like, seriously. It was like, how do you think this is the opportunity, then you miss it? But he had a better plan. My colleague was walking to the church one day, told me about a house. I was frustrated with our search. I phoned Anola, I said, phone our friend up, our realtor. He took her to it, and she phones me back. She said, hey, you should come see it, it's pretty good. And when she said that, I was mad. I didn't want to like it. She didn't like the last house I liked. Am I petty or what? We're petty people. That's why we need Jesus. So sure enough, we go see and we buy it. We could have never imagined what 20 years later has been like for us in the neighborhood and our involvement and how we were able to embrace God sending us there, saying, you are here to love the neighborhood. We said, well, I don't know how we're going to do that. We researched schools. At that time, we considered homeschooling. We considered the local school. We considered a Ukrainian bilingual program in a Catholic school. And we ultimately opted for the local school, and we were incredibly involved, mostly me as a volunteer and her on parent council. We were key in not having the junior high closed and having the school twinned. And then eventually that led us to have favor with the principal of the junior high and be able to work with some others to start young life there and then be able to minister in our whole neighborhood through something called the Abundant Community Now, where we're neighborhood connectors. We try and help raise the spirit of ambient neighboring in the neighborhood. And that's just us. But what's interesting, I kind of call myself a church shrinking consultant. I want to see the church shrunk back into the neighborhood where it belongs. Many years ago, I read a book, and Al Roxborough talked about churches often are like vacuum cleaners sucking people out of the neighborhood. We'll drive 20, 30, 40 more minutes. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Unless, of course, you forsake the area that you've been called to. When Jesus said, and he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. He still meant we start with our physical neighbors, proximity. It's those we live with. Our parents, our spouse, our grandparents, our children, friendship networks, or dorm, whatever it might be. And then it goes out from there wherever we go and whoever we encounter, regardless of how different they are from us in appearances, socioeconomic status, or cultural background. Jesus never intended for us to forget that we have to have a presence in our local neighborhood. So when we work with groups and some of the stuff in the city that works with cities all of North America, we sort of say a neighborhood often for families is how far your kids will go. How far would your kids walk or ride a bike? Well, when I grew up in Northeast Edmonton in Belvedere, once I got my bike when I was probably 9, me and my friends were all over. We would jump trains, we were climbing the water tower, we were biking up to Nemeo and the trails and everything, and so we had a larger connection. Nowadays, it's sad that some of us hyper-vigilant parents don't even let our kids walk or ride a bike in our local neighborhood. The neighborhood, literally, the far as the kids will walk is to the door of a car so they can go somewhere else. That's not really what Jesus intended. Doesn't mean we don't take seriously where we go, but it does mean we have to understand we have some kind of call to our local neighborhood. What is our hood? And at some points in your life, it might be a several block radius. At other points in your life, it might be a hospital room or a couple residences in a condo. Or as a snowbird down in Arizona, camping with others. The Lord will help you discover that. And brothers and sisters can help you find confirmation in that. It does change. It changes over time. But once we get this understanding that we are called to our hood, to be a faithful presence, to be a faithful witness, to be an ambassador, if you will. And to know that we're doing this with Jesus, it takes off all pressure. We don't have to close any sales. We don't have to worry about the outcomes. We just have to show up. Count and be seen. And I got to tell you, in my experience, as this church shrinking consultant, if you will, and working with some of these things and, you know, visiting other cities and whatnot, a lot of Christian people, they're invisible in their neighborhoods. In fact, they're like what Al Roxborough talked about when he talked about vacuum cleaners sucking people out. I would meet people who would say, I got no time for my neighbors, meaning my next door neighbors. I'm too busy doing God's work at the church. That's the same thing as these seminary students having to go do a message on the Good Samaritan. They don't have time for a need right in front of them. I don't think that's what Jesus intended. I really don't. So when Mary says, do whatever he tells you, and we get that same thing, we're sent, he doesn't mean for us to be invisible where we live. Doesn't say you have to be Billy Graham. Doesn't say you have to be Stu Enola or anyone else. He just says, be yourself where you are in the ways that God is showing you. For some, that might be just praying. Simply praying for God's purposes in the neighborhood or your workplace or your school or your condo or your hospital room. When we were working at Seeing Young Life Started in Avalon, and Young Life's a ministry where adults enter the world of teenagers, I was amazed. I exhausted all of our contacts, and we would get to people and they say, we've been praying. We've been praying, because they had kids that would go to the school. And they would, we've been praying. And you're like, oh, okay, Lord, you're way ahead of me. You're way smarter than I am. You're way sharper than I am. And we have to learn to release our own sense of accomplishment and our own goals. We are to humble ourselves in the mighty hand of God, and he will lift us up. He will make it known. So when we celebrate our 50th anniversary and we look to the future, we're thankful those who have gone ahead of us. But we recognize the baton is being passed on to each and every one of us and the younger ones and those that aren't in the pews around us. And we want to make sure that baton is handed off and the blessing is handed off. And that we stay truthful to the mission of God and not get too hung up on doing our own thing, if you will. And so some of the simple things God does in us, through us, that touch our neighbors, again, however you define your neighborhood. Jesus offers to make something beautiful out of our brokenness. Jesus offers a better ending to our life story than the one we may have been writing. Jesus offers rest from our efforts to achieve significance. We don't have to think we have to do great things for God. God will lead us and show us how we can be faithful to Him and point the way to Him. And the Holy Spirit and others will do the rest. Jesus offers radical inclusion for those on the margins of society. Jesus was all about noticing. The way His mom, Mary, noticed that the wine was missing, Jesus was the master at noticing. In fact, Jesus is going somewhere in His neighborhood once and He sees a tax collector named Matthew. And He sees a guy named Zacchaeus. These were despised people. But Jesus noticed them. There's a word, He particularized them. And He went to see them. And He shared what His life was about. And they went, I want what you got. But others were suspicious. Ooh, those are bad people. But Jesus is constantly recognizing those that are marginalized. And where we live, whether it's a neighborhood, a cul-de-sac, an apartment building, a retirement home, there are those that are ostracized, and you know. There are those that are tough to love. We had a communal dinner with one of our newer neighbors, a younger couple, back in the fall, and they moved in where, frankly, we had a cranky old neighbor move out. She had a lot of hurt. She had a lot of issues. She was really hard to love. I was up on her roof in the rain to help. My son shoveled and mowed her lawn. Frankly, when she didn't ask him to do it anymore, I was like, boys, I think you've done what you can. She was a hard-to-please person. She was not happy. We didn't pray for her to go. We loved her as best we could. But it was interesting when she was gone how people began to notice that, you know, the drapes were open and there was friendliness. And that challenges us as Christian people. We ought to be known as people who care about our neighbors and our neighborhood and notice and are available in whatever capacity we can, again, at whatever stage of life. This isn't guilt or anything. You don't have to do great things for God. You just got to show up and God will make it plain. And it's the prayers of people for this church that have enabled it to get to 50 years that will enable it to go for 50 more years. Prayers for people that we stay on mission and get excited about it and catch fire and continue to say that is what we want our lives to count for, not any of the other stuff. But Jesus does more than those things. Jesus offers to create value from experiences that are evil or worthless. He's in the redeeming business. Jesus embraces mystery in a world that expects certainty. We never know what's going to happen. I could never have asked or imagined what God would do in our little block. In fact, just after we moved in, a few months later, some of our good friends moved across the street. When they surprised us, we didn't believe it. We didn't. And we had been with there when they bought their first house. They were in our neighborhood at that time. And they told us with excitement, we bought a house, and we're moving across the river. And we were heartbroken. What happened to our grand plans to live close to each other and share life? And then God redeemed that, and we've been in connection ever since through some amazing things. Jesus offers a kingdom in which those who are at the bottom of this earthly kingdom are on the top in His kingdom. So we don't make it about sidling up to the rich and the powerful, the good-looking, the best dressed, the smartest. We become willing to do life with each other. We become more attentive to those with mental illness and seniors in our neighborhood. We just see them more. Jesus offers us something to live for that is greater than ourselves. Building up our own little kingdom. Let's be about seeing his kingdom take root. Jesus offers us work in this life that will remain for eternity. It'll far outlive any inheritance we pass on. Lives will be changed that will change others. More than we could ever ask or imagine. Jesus also offers the freedom to be authentic rather than to hide behind a mask. We get to show people where we live, what it's like to be real. We say one of our values is authentic community. We get to be real about the highs and lows of our own life and share life with others. We have to be willing to have people into our homes if that's the case, or at least have that as an option in some way, shape, or form. And again, that changes over time. When I was in Belvedere, once I hit kind of like college age and working age, I tended to live out of my car. Because I was going to church on the south side, university, so I'd get up early in the morning, you'd go and I'd hang out with friends or do whatever, and then I'd come back home. So it changed. I wasn't as quite attentive, but I still had relationships. And then 25 years later, I got a call from what at one time had been my neighbor, and her mom passed away, and I did the funeral last year. And it was an inconvenient thing. But it was interesting. I know my mom would have wanted me to do it. I wouldn't have an option. I knew Jesus did, but I remember thinking, my mom has, you know, gone home to glory from cancer. But I remember thinking, wow, they looked me up, they tracked me down. And it's another chance to share God's grace and love and comfort with them. Jesus offers justice and equality to those who are suffering. We get to stand in the gap in whatever ways we can. Jesus offers reconciliation and healing to relationships that are beyond repair. We got to know a couple in the neighborhood next to us, and our daughters played soccer together, and we were encouraging people to do block parties, and she said to me, Stu, I could never do a block party because I've got these two neighbors, they hate each other. I just can't imagine what it would be like if we're partying on the street and they run into each other, it would be a disaster for everyone. I remember thinking, yeah, Linda, that's a concern, but that doesn't have to stop you. And eventually she had the block party, and it was great. Jesus offers renewal to those things that are old and resurrection to things that are dead. Some people have had a relationship with God in the past, or maybe some church background, but they've been de-churched because they've been hurt by the church. And it's a chance for them to meet people who are normal and care for them, and they're also messed up, but they love. It never became so clear as we were doing a Christmas Advent series in our house one time, and we put on Stille Nacht, a Silent Night, and it was in German, and my neighbor Greg, he closed his eyes, and he went to a different place, and I could see it, and later asked him about it. He said, it brought me back to when I was a youngster in the Lutheran church growing up. That's what God can do in and through us. Jesus offers freedom to those captive to addictions, and he offers inner peace in the midst of a life of chaos. And we get to be like some of those midwives, if you will, some of those ambassadors. We don't have to be Bible answer man or Bible answer woman. Just real people living real life before others. And we want that for our own lives, and then we realize we get to offer that to others. Because Jesus doesn't want anyone to perish. And it's just amazing. It's wonderful. It's a joy. And as we move towards communion, just four questions that help us kind of grapple with where we are in this. Can I have those last ones up there, Ben? The first one is, if I were to put up a for sale sign, would my neighbors care? Would my neighbors miss me? What would have to change in my life for me to get to know my neighbors? Again, whatever that means for you. Do I regularly pray and intentionally connect with my neighbors? How can I learn to be salt and light in my neighborhood? So first we have to notice. We have to cultivate that we care. Because once again, communion is John 1:14 in action. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He's come down. He's invited you and I. He's even calling Al right now, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. There's no oops. It's all good, brother. That's what we celebrate. His broken body and his shed blood for us. To restore us. But he never just restores us to him. He begins to restore us to others. So as you come, come reflecting. Do you want God to show you what your neighborhood is? Will you be willing to say, I'm here, I'm available. I'll pray for my neighbors. I can't shovel snow anymore. I can't mow lawns, but I'm just available. I'll pray. I'll pray God's presence will become, and years gone the line, some church will move in or a Christian family or something, and you'll be like, whoa, I had a small part in that because I prayed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Because again, Jesus has a call on our life. He died for each of us. He offers his life for those around us. So I'm going to pray, and then you're welcome to come up. You can come up as singles, couples, families, brothers, sisters, friends. Come up and receive the broken body of Jesus and his shed blood. There's a gluten-free alternative here. There is in the back as well. Receive Jesus anew. Do whatever business you have to do. If there's something you've done to mess things up, then just make it right with God. If you've never known Jesus, say, I want to know you. I want to know you in a real way. So I'll pray and then come up both sides. And afterwards, we'll partake in it together. And we'll be commissioned to be sent out once again. Lord, thank you. Thank you, God. Thank you that you loved us so much that you took on human form. You came and tented with a group in a specific place and time. You showed us how to do life. And then you died to overcome the things that separate us from you. And you've invited us into the greatest life there is. To live in shalom, in peace, in abundance, in joy, in hope, in love. And to realize we're being sent at whatever age and whatever stage of life, and we can embrace that sentness and to the place we are sent and see you work in ways that would blow our minds to be more than we could ever ask or imagine. And it all starts at this table where we once again recognize you are the Lord of our lives. You are the Lord of this church. You are the Lord of the world. We thank you for your broken body and your shed blood. And as we do this together, may we get energized through your Holy Spirit to catch fire for your mission today, this week, and for however many years we have to come. In the strong name of Jesus, amen. So come, either side.
We're going to close with just an amazing reminder of we are loved. God is our good Father, and He's the one that provides. And as we go out from this place after we sing, just pray that God would take that love that He's given us and allow us to share it with others. So why don't you stand as we conclude today?
And go in peace.
How young?